Now, shall we turn again, please, to the first book of Kings and chapter 17. Now, you won't be aware of this, but according to the clock that's before me, I've still got 5 hours left. And indeed more than that, because it seems to have remained stationary throughout the first part of the meeting. But I've got to finish about 5:02, so I think I've got about 25 minutes, so I trust you'll bear with me. Chapter 8, and we'll pick up the reading at chapter 17, pick up the reading at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, because I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. To fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, as always, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Now, this whole section from verse 8 to the end of the chapter is concerned with Elijah at this place called Zarephath. And I want to point out that in verses 8 and 9 of our chapter, we have expressly the Lord's command. Now notice how it's put, the word of the Lord came unto him. So that no fresh direction was given to Elijah until the brook had dried up. Now we're all too well aware of the impatience of the flesh. And quite often, instead of paying heed to the injunction of the psalmist who says, My soul, wait thou only upon God. Instead of doing that, we contrive some way of getting out of our difficulties. And then we ask the Lord to prosper the same. But you see, God would not leave his servant without the needed direction or guidance when his time had come to grant the same. So it's evident that the time had now come for Elijah to move. And the word is given to him, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath that belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Now I should point out that this word, Zarephath, it really carries with it the idea of refining. In fact, it comes from a root word that signifies a crucible. In other words, the place where metals were smelted. And there lay before Elijah not only a further testing of his faith, but I suggest a refining of it. And he's already passed the test of the failing brook at Cherith. And now he must face the furnace of trial at Zarephath. I ask the question, is Elijah going to call down fire from heaven at Mount Carmel? Then, if that's the case, he must pass through this refining fire on earth. We mustn't forget that expression that is added, Zarephath, which belongeth unto Zidon. And so he was called to leave the promised land and to go to a city of the Gentiles, and I add, of all cities, a city that belonged to Zidon. And Zidon was the home of that wicked woman Jezebel, of whom we've already heard this evening. And not only that, Zidon was the hotbed of Baal worship. But says the Lord to Elijah, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there." Notice the first expression, "I have commanded." So Elijah's faith must still rest on the same immutable, unchangeable basis. "I have commanded." Circumstances change. Human things fail. But God and his word are unchanging. And so we take comfort from this expression, "I have commanded." But not only that, "I have commanded a widow woman." Now, usually when we are engaged in series of ministry meetings, I give you some homework to do. Some of you will be aware of that. And it's not just a holiday here this particular week. I want you to search the scriptures. And I'm asking you the question, how many widows are specifically mentioned in the scriptures? So you'll search that out and let me know the answer before the end of the week. How many widows are specifically mentioned in the scriptures? Well, here we have one. "A widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, of course, that's very strange according to human reasoning. You see, we are accustomed to think of widows as needy persons who should be cared for by others. But you see, God's plan is different. God's plan is that the widow woman is to sustain the prophet. Now, there were many widows in Israel, but these will not suit God's plan. And the knowledge that the Lord is willing to bless where any will recognize him is to be carried to the Gentiles. Indeed, Elijah has been justly called the first apostle to the Gentiles. You will remember that more than 900 years later, in the city of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus, he would require an illustration of sovereign grace. And therefore, to a needy widow in the land of Zidon must the prophet Elijah go. If in verses 8 and 9 we have the Lord's command, it's evident that in the first part of verse 10 we see the obedience of Elijah. It simply says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. Now, the prophet's national instincts would be against him going to a Gentile-like location. His religious instincts would lead him to abhor this hotbed of Baal worship. I suppose we could add, his manly instincts would cause him to shrink from being a burden to a widow. But the prophet, in these very circumstances, he yields unquestioning obedience to the word of the Lord. And we shall be seeing time and time again during the course of these studies that obedience to the word of the Lord is the only pathway to blessing. The rest of the chapter, from the latter part of verse 10 down to verse 24, that section, that long section, is setting before us the circumstances. What are the circumstances? Well, simply the widow and her home. The first part of that, from the latter part of verse 10 to the end of verse 16, the first part is concerned with the maintenance of the household. And in the latter part of verse 10, then and on into verse 11, we have Elijah's request. So we're there in the story, and when Elijah comes to the gate of the city, we're told, "Behold, the widow woman was there." Now, I've already said, no doubt there were many widows in Israel. And perhaps I should add, there were probably many widows in Zarephath. And Elijah had not been given any specific address. But you see, observe how the Lord in his providence overrules all events so that this particular woman should be at the gate of the city at the very time that the prophet arrived. Now, I don't know how you view things, but you know, nothing happens by chance. And all of our circumstances and all of our experiences are directed by the Lord himself. And it's a good thing for us to cultivate a holy habit of seeing the hand of God in all that happens to us. What are we told about this widow woman? Well, we're told that she was simply gathering of sticks. I did note by reference to verse 12 that she actually gathered two sticks. And that is indicating for us, at the very start, the extent of the dire need of this woman. Put yourself for a moment in the position of the prophet Elijah. What encouragement could Elijah derive from appearances? If he were occupied with outward circumstances, there was everything to fill him with doubts and fears. But undeterred, because he was obedient to the word of the Lord, undeterred, Elijah makes a request of the woman. What does he say? He says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." I wonder, brethren, are we thinking of the request of a greater than Elijah that was made of another woman, the woman of Samaria at Sychar's well? And you remember his words to her, "Give me to drink." But you see, our passage says, as soon as she was going to fetch it, well, evidently there was no hesitation on her part. And as she was going to fetch it, he said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And this request really served to bring out the destitute condition of the woman. And she says, it's the widow's excuse in verse 12. She says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." You notice how she brings in the name of Jehovah. But you see, she speaks of the living God, but it's Elijah's God. She says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." And it would seem as though her hopes were connected with the barrel of meal and with the cruse of oil. And as both were failing, there was nothing before her, shall we say, but the gates of death. I did notice it says that we may eat it and die. So that the circumstances are being brought before us. Her destitute condition. Her language was that of despair. But I do want to emphasize this. That since she had come to a point where she had owned to her condition, the grace of God could then be displayed toward her. We could preach the gospel, could we not, from this particular passage? Because man's extremity is God's opportunity. Then verses 13 and 14. Here we see the Lord's promise. Fear not. So these were the first words of grace. Now, I could give you another piece of homework, but rather it would be too simple because you just look up a concordance or you press the appropriate button on your computer and you would find the answer. But I just want to say, let's not lose this. How blessed are the fear nots of Scripture? Maybe that someone has come along to these meetings with a very, very heavy heart. There seem to be many problems and difficulties, but we still hear those lovely words ringing in our ears, fear not. But you see, he says, make me thereof a little cake first. I do want to remind you that Elijah, he was standing before this widow woman as the representative of the great God. And the request of Elijah really meant that she was to put God first. And where the Lord has his rightful place in the lives and affections of his people, blessing is sure. Make me thereof a little cake first. For, verse 14, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, she had said, as the Lord thy God liveth. But you see, this Gentile widow must learn that Elijah's God, thy God, was indeed Israel's God as well. Now what did he say? The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. We know the story well. This was the provision of grace. And the one who pledged the Lord Jehovah for judgment with Ahab, he now pledges him for blessing with the widow. Now, you will have noticed that it was not a barrel of meal or a cruse of oil that was promised. The promise was that there would be sufficient for each day, but no store for the morrow. Just that undiminished handful of meal and a little oil. Now, we well know that the supplies of grace are unlimited. But you see, there's a sense in which grace gives no store in hand. We need to lay hold daily upon the provision that God's made. And throughout all the days of our earthly pathway, can I suggest that we too have a barrel of meal that shall not waste and the cruse of oil that never fails. When we think of the meal, we're reminded of the fine flour. And surely that would speak of Christ himself. And I was just thinking of that expression in Hebrews chapter 1. But thou remainest. And doesn't the oil speak of that other comforter, the Holy Spirit, who has come to abide with us forever? And although earthly streams may run dry, we're thinking of Cherith. But with the living Christ in glory and with the indwelling Spirit of God, the believer in the Lord Jesus possesses never, never failing resources. And the Spirit's ministry, the ministry of Christ through the written word, keeps God's people well nourished and blessed. I wonder, can we just underscore one or two things that have already been said by our brother John? There's no substitute for spending time reading and meditating upon the Word of God. And I just want to challenge some of the younger ones. You know, we're not just speaking to the brethren, we're speaking to the sisters. And I trust you appreciate that even when we come together on a Lord's Day morning, the spiritual tone of that gathering can equally well be set by the spirituality of the sisters as well as by the brethren. We need sisters who have a good knowledge and appreciation of the Word of God and of Christ. And it may be that you set yourself a target to spend time in the Word of God. Well, don't set yourself too great a target, but set yourself a target each day. And when you meet that target, you can spend longer. And gradually, you can spend longer reading the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, and nourishing your soul upon the person of Christ. Just a few more minutes. You'll notice in verse 15, the first part of the verse, we have the compliance of this widow. It simply says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. But we are bearing in mind that Elijah was speaking the word of the Lord God of Israel. And as I've said before, and no doubt it will be said on many occasions during this week, obedience to the word of God always brings divine blessing and favor. And we have the fulfillment of the promise in the latter part of verse 15 and on into verse 16. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Literally, it is a full year. And the widow found God to be true to his word, and for a whole year, the household of three was divinely fed. Now, just a few comments on those closing verses. It's really a message in itself, but if we have in that first section, from verse 8 down to verse 16, if we have the maintenance of the household, then now we have bereavement in the household. And suffice it to say that when we come to verse 17, what we find that God has further lessons to teach Elijah, and even deeper exercises for the widow herself. I don't know whether this has been your experience or not, but it often happens that God exercises his people with the heaviest trials when they themselves have been the recipients of his greatest blessings. That is often the case. And the Lord not only put in his claim to the handful of meal and to the cruse of oil, but he also laid his hand upon her son, the cherished object of her affection. I hope you've noticed this. The widow had evidently given her son a higher place in her thoughts than the prophet, who of course was the Lord's representative. And her only son falls sick and he dies. The language would seem to denote that her son was suddenly stricken and so sorely that he died quickly. You're not forgetting that Zarephath means a smelting furnace. And the woman was now experiencing something of the heat of that furnace. I choose my words very carefully. Sickness and death are sometimes used by the Lord in a disciplinary way. We must remember that sometimes sickness and even death itself is for the glory of God. And there are other reasons why sickness may come our way. We must appreciate that sickness and death may enter our homes at any time. And they may attack us personally, or they may attack those who are nearest and dearest to us. I just want to say this, that when we come, and I'm coming down now to right down to verse 20 and 21, you'll notice the prayer of Elijah. It says in verse 20, he cried unto the Lord. In fact, you'll see in this passage that Elijah speaks twice to the Lord. And on both occasions it said that he cried unto the Lord. And this is expressive of a deep longing, an intense longing. He cried unto the Lord. But he says, O Lord, my God. In other words, one with whom he was in a conscious relationship. O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow by slaying her son? Carefully observe this. That as far as Elijah was concerned, it wasn't sickness that had killed the child, nor death that had struck him down. As far as Elijah was concerned, it was God who had slain the widow's son. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, there would be no hope if it were the work of sickness and death. They, of course, could take the child away, but they couldn't bring the child back. But if God had slain the widow's son, then God could bring the child back to life. And you'll know the details. But I come down to the point where it says, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee. And although Elijah has no power in himself, he can pray. The child is dead, but we've been reminded that God is a living God. And by the act of prayer, Elijah is putting himself in touch with the mighty power of the living God. Now note his request. Let this child's soul come into him again. I do have to ask the question, did ever a man ask a greater request of God in language that's so simple and in a prayer that's so brief? You see, the effectual fervent prayer, you realize I'm in James' epistle, the effectual fervent prayer is not elaborate. It's not lengthy, but it's effectual and it's fervent. Now, it was one thing for Abraham to reckon that God could raise his son Isaac from the dead. You know the passage in Hebrews chapter 11. But it was quite another for Elijah to ask pointedly that this great miracle might be wrought in the case of the widow's son. We're apt to forget because we have the completed word of God. We know how the story continues. But we're apt to forget that there is no previous record in Scripture of any person, Jew or Gentile, old or young, ever having been raised from the dead. I say, Elijah was a man of faith. I come to the end. You will understand that the language that's employed in this particular incident not only affords clear proof that the soul is distinct from the body, but also that the soul does not die with the body, and that it exists in a separate state after the death of the body. You see, the words of Elijah the words that we have in this passage are very important. The Lord heard. Literally it is, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Elijah. Notice the language. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. There was a lesson that the woman had to learn. She discerned that this man, Elijah, was a man of God. She had said, without any real conviction, earlier on in the story, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? But now, at the end of the chapter, she says, I know that thou art a man of God. Well, we know that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And could we say that the man of like passions was transformed into a man of God by the fact that he was a man of prayer? And the word of the Lord, she says, in thy mouth is truth. You won't forget that in the earlier part of the chapter, the widow had learned grace in the miraculous supply of her need. But now she learns truth in the death and resurrection of her son. And both are needful. Grace for the establishment of our blessing, and truth, we must always remember, for the maintenance of God's glory. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we pray? We bow humbly before thee, our God and Father, thou who art the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we've been brought into a living relationship with thee and with thy Son through faith in him. How we thank thee for that work that he completed to thine entire satisfaction so long ago at Calvary. But we bless thee that the freshness of that sacrifice is ever before thee. And there's a man in thy presence, a glorified Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have the indwelling Spirit of God. And we thank thee for the infinite resources that are at our disposal. How we praise thee that we have in our possession the completed Word of God. We trust that thou hast in measure spoken to us this evening, young and old, and we pray that there may be some fruit resulting from the ministry of thy truth this evening. We commend everyone to thee. Watch over us in our comings and goings, and we ask in thy will that thou wilt bring us up on the morrow with full hearts, that we may be able to give expression to our appreciation of the Lord Jesus. We are waiting for his imminent return, and we would say therefore with the hymn writer, keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys in heaven. We return our thanks, and thanks for the refreshments provided, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.